Good morning. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 19. As I'm reading that, I've got a couple people that are going to bring around invitation cards for Community Day. Community Day is less than 2 weeks away, and so it's time to invite your friends. This card just has general information about the day. If you're the kind of person who has friends who have classic cars, there's some flyers specifically about the classic car show portion of the day that are in the door or the rack by the door. So if you want to grab one of those and give it to somebody that you know, that would be awesome. But I'd ask each of you to consider who you might invite to come out to experience some hospitality and the love of Christ and to hear the message of the gospel clearly presented that day. So if you would pray for us and pray about who you might invite, please take advantage of that opportunity. And then, as Pastor Rob mentioned, there is still some holes in the sign-up sheet that are perfectly suited for you. So whoever you are, sign-up sheets are right out through the back doorway there, and I'd love to help you figure out where you might fit in if you've got any questions. So please seek me out or give me a call or text or something, and we'll work it out and get you plugged in. Scripture reading is 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the people, the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord thus, and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now as a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I will bow myself in the house of Rimmon. And when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace."
Well, we've been having a delightful time studying God's Word in the lives of people, biographical sketches, some sweet, some sour, some good, some doing bad things, some doing good things, some people doing a little bit of both. And today we come to what could be the story of Elisha, or maybe the story of Naaman. Yeah, let's call it the story of Naaman. But really, it's not the story of Naaman. It's the story of a little girl that we don't know her name. So we could be thinking, well, let's study, and maybe we will take some time with Elisha, because after all, he performed 15 miracles. This is just one of them, 15 recorded for us in the Bible. So that'd be well worthy of our time and energy and effort studying Elisha. Naaman, boy, this is a big event and has some big ramifications, but is it really a story about Naaman, or is it a story about a little girl? Yeah, maybe more about the little girl than it is about Naaman, and maybe it's about the little girl even more than Elisha, but maybe it's something even more than that. I think in as far as biographical sketches, it's this little girl. Look at the contrast at the beginning of this chapter. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a what kind of man? What does your Bible say? He's a great man. He's a big to-do. He's a big kahuna guy. With his master and in high favor because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a what kind of man? He's a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. Okay, so we've got this guy called a great man. He's a mighty man. We're setting this thing up. The big chief, you know, big. He was the commander of all the armies. He's the, what would that be in our government? The Department of, one of those guys. You know, the big guys that controls everything we do in the Army, the Navy, Air Force, Marines, and the National Guard, for that matter. I mean, the guy that's in charge of everybody, everything. Kind of, as far as the army is concerned. Now, the Syrians, in one of their raids, they carried off a what? A little girl. Do you see the way this story is set up intentionally for us to see the contrast between the big guy, the big cheese, and the little nobody? The little girl who's just a nobody. We don't even get her name. My goodness, we don't even know her social security number. We don't know anything about her Twitter account or Facebook account or anything about this girl. We don't know nothing about this. She's just a nobody and a somebody, right? And the whole point here is the whole point of many, many, many stories in the Bible. In fact, I called our study, I don't know, about a year ago in Mark chapter 6, when we were talking about the feeding of the 5,000 and the little boy had a little loaves and fish and that kind of thing. Well, remember when I called that, recalled the song, "Little is Much When God Is In It"? Little boy, little stuff, and yet God does something big with it. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go. In Jesus' name, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, he'll not forget his own. And goes on, verse after verse after verse, bringing us to the reality that you might be David up against a big Goliath, but isn't that the point of life? Little is much. You might be Daniel facing a whole bunch of lions and lions in, or even facing the king who put you in that. Little is much, but what's the caveat to all that? When God is in it. It may seem like you're just a little nobody, a little out of the way. You know, it may seem like it's just me. Yeah, but little as much, this little girl got a big general in Syria, little girl from Israel. Little is much when God is in it. That's the contrast we've been made to notice as we read the first opening verses of this event. Not just a story, not just a fairy tale. This isn't just a little made-up thing. No, this is a real historical incident, and the way it's presented to us is that we would notice what we have here is a great man contrasted with a little girl. The point of the story is that he is the general and she's the servant. Here's the real contrast is that in sociological terms, here's the guy with all the power. The sociology is that he's got wealth and fame and power and position, and when he gives an order, everybody jumps. Because in that day and age, in Syria, when the general wants something done, if it doesn't happen just right, he just takes a sword and runs you through. You know, just no questions asked. Powerful man. On the other hand, there's this little servant girl, and she takes orders. She doesn't give orders. She's just a servant girl. In fact, it's worse than that. She's been obtained as a servant because Naaman, general, has raided Israel. This is a warring nation, Syria, against Israel. And they've had a battle. And in the battle, the spoils go to the victor. And in that particular battle, Syria won and carted back off the money and the slaves. And one of them was this little girl. What does in pagan societies back in that day when the pagan armies invaded and won and carried off slaves, what do they do with the little slave girls? That isn't a pretty picture. They're slaves. Today we call that what? Human trafficking. You know what they do with those little girls? I don't need to be too blunt here, do I? Okay. That's this little girl. That's what she's involved in. She's a nobody. In sociological terms, she has no power, no position, no worth. She's just a person, in this case, a girl, to be abused by the men in her life and the women in her life. She's the servant girl of Naaman's wife. So she's been to him his thing, his object. He has all the position and power. She has no position and power. That's the way this story is set up. But it goes beyond just the sociological truth that we're presented with here. It has a theological bent to it, right? Here's a man who worships many gods. He's a pagan. He worships foreign gods, they're called in the Bible. He worships wrong gods. But then, surprisingly, this little girl, who's, let's just assume she's been abused. Let's just assume she's not being paid minimum wage with a retirement plan as her job as a servant girl. Let's just assume that. She's a worshiper of the one true God. Wait a minute. Isn't this upside down? He's the one with all the position and power. They won the battle. He's the one that's serving the gods who must be the right gods because they won. She's the servant girl who has no position and power. She's the one who has to do everything that the powerful people say to do, and yet she's worshiping the true God? Isn't that upside down? If you're worshiping the true God, aren't things supposed to go right for you? Are you following this story now? That's the story. This event tells us how a no one pointed a someone to the one. That's 2 Kings chapter 5. How a servant girl points a general to somebody bigger and more powerful than the general. Who could that be? Who would know someone like that? Oh, the little servant girl does. Really? That's a surprise. And that's the story. Because 2 Kings chapter 5 isn't about Elisha. It isn't about Naaman. And it isn't about a little girl. 2 Kings chapter 5, like every other chapter in the Bible, is about who? God. God. If you get hung up on the little girl, you miss the story. If you get hung up on the prophet, you miss the story. If you get hung up on the general, you miss the real story. All the Bible is about God. This life isn't about me. This life isn't about you, powerful, rich American that you are, with all of your self-esteem and worth and value. This life isn't about you. Oh, really? Yeah. Now, you go to a whole lot of pulpits all across America today, and you won't hear that. Because they read this passage of Scripture as if it's about the little girl or about the prophet or about the general. And it's about none of them. It's about the one. So let's see it from that perspective. What are some lessons we can learn from the leprosy of the general? Here's the spur in the saddle. Here's the caveat that happens to the story. Oh, the big powerful guy's got a big problem. He's got leprosy. Now, leprosy is not the same thing in Syria as leprosy is in Israel. In Israel, it's seen with a theological grid work of the sinfulness associated with leprosy. In Syria, it doesn't have the same connotation sociologically, theologically, or even medically. It's got a different connotation there. But he still has a medical problem. He has a medical problem he can't get over, and there is no solution. It's still all of that. But in Syria, he's got this problem. He's got a problem of leprosy. But he's introduced into that problem a little girl who comes from Israel, who is a worshiper of the one true God, and who sees a layer on that leprosy event in his life from a theological perspective, because people who are children of God see everything from a theological perspective, right? We layer in to every part of our lives a grid work that says God is working in the background of everything. Right? Okay, so lesson number one. God is sovereign even over foreign nations, including their victories and defeats. Let's see that. It says here, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So God let Syria beat Israel. We don't like that. We want the good guys to win. And the good guys, that's Israel. Syria, they're the bad guys. They're the foreign powers. God's given the land to Israel, and there's these battles that go on back and forth and all that kind of thing. So as far as we're concerned, the good guys is Israel, the bad guys is Syria, and Naaman is a general in the Syrian army. And yet, God lets, because God is sovereign over everything, God lets the bad guys win. And I don't like that. I want the good guys to win every time. I want the Indians to win every game, don't you? I mean, if you're a good guy, you want the good guys to win. You want the Browns to win every football game, and they might this year. You want Ohio State to always be the champions. Sure. You want the home team to win. Well, the home team lost. And God's got a purpose in both our victories and our defeats. I don't always like the circumstance that comes from the reality that God is sovereign over both good and bad. I don't always like that. I'm not even have to like that. I don't have to like losing. No, that's not the point. But can I see the hand of God in the ups as well as the downs? In this case, we get a story that comes right in the midst of what we'd consider a down. Number two, God allows bad things to happen even to his own people, Israel, and Israel's little girls. I don't like that at all. Even Israel's little girls. If God is powerful, isn't he supposed to stop that? And the answer to that question is yes. And he is. And he will. Just not yet. Yes, God is powerful. And it is his purpose that he's going to stop that. The ultimate of evil is Satan. And God is going to defeat Satan. Satan is already defeated. Right? We already have an installment of that ultimate defeat when Jesus rose from the dead. But we're going to see a literal putting away of all evil. But that hasn't come yet. It hadn't come for that little girl. And it hasn't yet come for you and your teenager yet. It hasn't yet come. But God is going to defeat evil. We've already got a huge installment so that our faith that he's going to do so is based on credible evidence. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just hearsay. There's credible evidence that he really will. But he hasn't yet. And we're learning to live in the not yet moment that we live in. We don't always get good outcomes. Just check the score of life. Sometimes. Number three, God's people can make a difference for God even when things aren't going my way. Here's the little girl whose, you'd have to say her life was terrible. It wasn't going the way life was supposed to go. She didn't get a college scholarship off to an Ivy League school, and her prospects for her career weren't looking good. She had very good reason to be bitter against God, not to speak up for God. If you only believed in God when God made your life sweet and nice, this lady wouldn't have much to say about God, would she? God's people can make a difference, even in tough situations. What tough situation are you in today? Can you make a difference in the midst of that? Do you have a tougher situation than this little girl from Israel? Maybe not. Well, it's not the method, but the master that matters. Lesson number four. So, she speaks up, she tells the wife tells the husband tells the king, the little girl says that there's a solution to my leprosy problem. See, I would have been fine and dandy going along just fine, but God used a bad thing to get my attention so that now I'm listening to the least likely person that I would ever listen to, this little servant girl, and now I'm appealing to the king if I'm Naaman. Hey, this little servant girl is in the house. And she says that there's a man of Yahweh Now, you know, I've got a whole shelf full of gods I can pick from. This one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and probably Naaman's already dealt with this one, this one, this one, this one, this one about his leprosy. And he comes to the king and says, "You know what? You know, all my shelf of gods, I got a cabinet full of them over here, and man, got a problem." But this little girl says, "If I go down to Samaria, if I go down there to the enemy territory, and I go appeal to the prophet who can speak to her God, a little servant girl taken out of her country by force, let's assume she's been abused, and she's speaking about a good God who can solve problems, but he hasn't solved her problem." That's not the American gospel. The American gospel you hear about today is, because you give me a little seed offering, because you give me a little something, then God will do. You rub that little lamp and your genie will pop up out of thing and give you a... Listen, this girl was telling people that God is good and can solve problems, but he hadn't yet solved her problem. That is a significant observation. And so he comes down to, he appeals to the king, and you got this whole thing going on of, okay, I'll write a letter, you know, the enemies, you know, the State Department sending an ambassador, I'll write a letter for you. And so we go marching down into enemy territory with our king and generals and horses and spears, and what are you doing? Well, they come over here, and here he gets the king over here. This is essentially Ben-Hadad talking to Jehoram, king of Syria, talking to Jehoram, king of Israel. Jehoram gets the message, and Jehoram says, "You've come, and you've got to be healed, or there's going to be problems. You expect me? Am I a god that I can solve your leprosy problem? What in the world am I going to do?" He was assuming that this was a declaration of war. Syria, who's already beat us in some battles, carried off some of our people in captivity, you're declaring war because you've had this sneak attack. You've brought your general over here. I obviously can't solve his problem. I got no solution to this leprosy. We can't fix leprosy in our country. Look at, you don't have to look there. I'll look for you. Luke chapter 4, verse 27 says this: "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha." Are you connecting? "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Jehoram says, "We got lots of lepers in our country. I can't do anything about that. You're obviously declaring war against us, right? And why can't we do anything about leprosy in Israel? Because we won't believe in our own God." That's why the king says, "I got no solution. I'm scared to death. I'm ripping my clothes off." But the little girl has looked past her own abuse, her own countrymen's lack of faith, and is pointing people to the man of God who represents the one true God. Wow. Just wow. And he says, "Come dip in the water seven times." And Naaman says, "Are you kidding me? Really? The Jordan River is a joke. I mean, it's really not much of a river today. It wasn't much of a river. I mean, as worldwide rivers go, it's not the Huron River. It's not, I don't know, it's a joke. We got better rivers up here in Syria, around Damascus. Are you kidding? The muddy Jordan River? I'm not going to..." And eventually he does. You know, his servants say, "Hey, you know, we made this big long trip down here to enemy territory. Good grief, take a bath. What's with this?" And he eventually takes a bath, and seven times later, skin's as nice as a little baby's rear end or something. And away, it's great. Okay, he healed me. But here's the point. It's not the method. I expected him to come out. He said, I expected him to come out and wave his hand over you. Abracadabra, twinkle my nose, or do you, I don't know what, you know. I expected some magical thing. It's not the method that matters. It's the master that matters. He was the spokesman for the one true God. And Naaman and Ben-Hadad, his king, needed to know that. There is only one true God, and he is powerful. Even if Israel, in their backslidden condition, wasn't manifesting it that generation. Do you live in a generation that has neglected the truth of the power of God and his ramifications for us, his requirements for us? Do you live in a generation like that? Can you be the one significant individual that will notice the truth in spite of the fact that everybody around you isn't? Number six, this one true God cannot be bought or bribed. In other words, it doesn't come by Naaman's wealth. What was it? All these shekels of silver and gold. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. Voila. Mega bucks. More money than Jeff Bezos had. I mean, lots of money. He's offering for his leprosy to be cleansed. And the prophet of God properly says, look, it isn't about your money. It isn't about your power. It isn't about your army. It isn't about your money. You ripped us. The only reason why you have that much gold and silver is because you took it from us, you jerk. I don't want your money. It is essentially what he's saying. God cannot be bought with your seed offering. Cannot be bribed. He's above all that. Why is this event important enough to be recorded in the Bible? 15 miracles by Elisha as God used him. Why is this one recorded here? Why, this is kind of a strange event in some ways. Why is this in the Bible? Number one, to teach us that God is without rival. Without rival. There are not two gods or 10 or 100 or 200,000. There's only one God. Everything else is false. He is without rival. Secondly, God is at work among all the nations, even though Israel is his chosen nation. God was at work in the victories and defeats of a foreign nation, Syria. God is at work in other places other than America. In fact, if you were really going to look at the world, it would appear that he's doing a whole lot more work in other countries than he's doing here. We lift our eyes a little bit. God does not work only on a national level. He works on a personal level, including that of a little girl. There were certainly nations involved in this whole thing, right? Syria, Israel, a declaration of war, you know, what's going to happen, you know, the geopolitical situation. God is at work there on national levels, but he's also at work on your level. Your family, your job, your school. So what are our next steps as children of God? I wish we could look at this passage and today say, you know what? I want my light to shine in this dark world. It was a dark world of Syria, but it was a dark world in Israel the lepers weren't being healed in Israel. And they had a man of God there. And it wasn't happening. Why? Because they weren't trusting God, obeying God. But a little girl. Can you let your light shine in 2019 in the United States of America, a dark world? Don't wait till life is easy to talk about God and point others to Him. Don't wait till your life is perfect, till everything's just right. Well, then I could be a good witness for the Lord. Oh, I could let my light shine if I could just get a dollar an hour raise. If my health was perfect, then I could. If I could win all the races, win all the games and prizes, and if everything was going great for me, then I would. Well, if you're waiting for that day, does your life reflect the truth that there is a God in America? I'm thinking about Elisha here. He was the man of God for Israel. Are you the person of God for anybody in our town? Do they see God in you? Do you represent? Where would people go if they want to hear from God? You could be that person, man or woman, young or old. This is a little thing. It's a little card that we just got. It's a little thing. But little is much when God is in it. Right? Just a little card. It's just a little invitation. Hey, how about coming with me to my church's community? We're having like a free lunch, and you know, there's a car show, and I don't know, there might be snow cones or something, and hey, come with me because we're going to have a great time. I'm coming. I'd love for, could I bring your kids with me? And little is much when God is in it. Something good could come from that. The gospel, that day even, but further on, weeks down the line, it's like inviting kids to Vacation Bible School or to go with us in a youth group event or, you know, it's those things. Little is much when God is in it. If you're not yet a child of God, boy, this is, hey, wow, here's the bonanza for you today. You can have your sins forgiven. I mean, wow. That's just it. And we don't even have a ticket for that. We can't sell you that. That's not ours to give. Can't do a thing for you in that way. I mean, us as a church. We don't have that gift to give. But Jesus does. God chose Israel in order to bring the world His remedy for man's sin. That's why the nation of Israel was chosen, so that the chosen one could come from the chosen nation. That's the reason. They weren't chosen because they were big or fast or smart or, She chose them so that out of them would be this chosen one, Jesus Christ, as the one and only Savior of the world. Would you repent of your sin and receive Him as your Savior today? That'd make it a great day. All eternity would change and hinge on that. So, Lord, we thank You for this event that really did happen and that brings to our mind such important truth. So many lessons from this leper, a man who really had a need that points out for us the fact that we all have our leprosy of sin in our lives and we need a remedy. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the remedy. Set us free from the bondage of sin in forgiving us when we come to You in repentance and faith in You that You would forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be the little one, little boy, little girl, little teenager, little man, little woman, that'd be willing to speak up about our faith, that you are our problem solver. You are our redeemer, Lord Jesus. I pray that we'd be the person who would live in such a way that despite the fact that life isn't good, maybe, that we'd speak up for you, that we have faith in you anyway. Because you are true, and you are sovereign, and you are great and powerful. May we be so convinced of it, it changes our lives.